we have been in Nehemiah thinking about what does it mean to get onto God's agenda, and we are moving along. This time, though, we're still in this rebuilding the people phase. This is the second phase of what the book of Nehemiah is about. The first one was the wall. We've been looking at this chapter by chapter, section by section, and we're going to start in chapter 8 and get to the first few verses of chapter 9 today. At least that's the plan. Now, in verse 2 of Nehemiah 8, you're going to see that something happened on the first day of the seventh month, and we bounce over that kind of thing pretty quickly. But the author gave us several little markers in here that I think are helpful to us in keeping our minds settled in on the timing of all of this. The impact of the word, God's word, really does make a strong presence here in the section we're in today. Now, it started when we were in the previous section, and we watched the whole congregation, all the people that were able to understand were gathered together. But today, we're looking at what that word of God did to people. It caused celebration today. So we're picking up in verse 13 of Nehemiah 8. On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, they came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. I want to stop right there and just say that when we are looking at this celebration, there was a response to the word of God that happened that is unmistakable. They approached their listening seriously. Let's us just take a moment and ask God to help us concentrate on this section of Scripture too. We want the same thing for us. Lord, I thank you for giving us this section of Scripture. I pray that you would be at work through your Spirit. And we ask that you would open it up, convict, cause us to celebrate where that's appropriate, and that responses of the heart would be evidence. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. In this account, we find that there was attention given to Scripture. There's this activity, three of them, that happened here in this section. The first one was the exposition of the Scripture. Really, what was that meaning? It was going to be taught to them. But let's find out again. I just read it, though. But who were there at this activity here? Well, you know, it's second day, heads of the fathers' houses of all the people. Okay, we had the men that were there. Now, the pattern in Scripture is that this stuff that is going on would be funneled out to the families in an organized way, and so the men were there. Now, that's not to minimize the role that women have, but in God's pattern in Scripture, we understand that this is an important deal. And men were there that had to be taught the Word of God. That should still be the pattern today. Oh, there are homes, and ladies, if you are here today with either a husband that doesn't know Jesus or a husband that doesn't really invest a whole lot of time in this area, I know what you're thinking. How do I walk this line? I want my children to understand the precepts from God's Word, and maybe you're in a spot where your husband isn't engaged with the Word of God. I understand that. We have single parent households. So please understand that when I'm talking about the role of men in the family, I'm talking about the scriptural pattern. There was something that was expected, and that was that men would invest the time. They had to know the Word of God. And I think that's true in our churches today. Even those that are serving in unique capacities in a local congregation. I mean, we have trustees, and we have deacons, we have ABF leaders and teachers, and more than people with good administrative abilities, we need leaders, men that know the book. That's the impression that we have here. The other thing that I'd point out is, you know, Ezra did read this and all the hearing, but yet there was something else necessary. He was investing in the men. The word of God was coming to men and through the men to their families. So this day, we find it not all were there, but the men were gathered together. That's the who were there. Where were they? Well, they were centered right around Ezra, the scribe. Why was that? Oh, if you read that, in fact, you might need a different translation. The reason they were there is because they loved Ezra. He was so personable. He had a good sense of humor. He was easygoing. He didn't irritate anybody. Do you see that in the text anywhere? You can grab any other translation you want. The point is, they weren't drawn to him because of his personality. They weren't listening to him because he was just the effective communicator of that time frame. No, he was there because of his functionality. God had equipped him to be put in that spot. Why do I make a deal about that? Because if we are drawn only to the personality of someone, what happens when that personality is gone? Well, then, we might as well go too, right? But that's not God's design. There was a function that Ezra had that made the men center around him, and that was he was the one that was bringing God's message to them. I think that is good for us to remember. There are people that have that functionality in our lives today. You know what? I was thinking through the men that impacted my life. And there's a guy named Mark Jackson. There is another guy named Howard Bixby. There is a third man, David Warren. There's another guy named John White. Now, what did these men have in common? They were people that brought the Word of God in such a way to my life that I'm looking at that. Do you know that these men, now a couple of them are in heaven now, but they lived like they loved God. They ordered their life in such a way that it made a difference. They loved their wives and their families. Some of them still do. A couple of them are still alive. And I'm watching them and thinking, I look at the outcome of their faith and I think, I want to be like that. Is it possible? I remember being fearful of going into ministry. Do you know why? I heard way too many stories of pastor's kids who were shipwrecked in the faith. And I was scared. Now, Lord, I'm willing to serve, but at the cost of my family that you might give me, I'm not ready for that. And one of those guys I just mentioned had the track record with his four kids. They grew up loving Jesus, investing in ministry. And I thought, okay, God, if it worked there, just help me figure out, is there a way that you would protect my family in this? And I emulated what I saw happening in there. It was their functionality with the Word of God in my life that I valued. And that gave me the ability to see how that would work. Well, so we got the who were there, the men were there, and why were they there, you know, around? They were there with Ezra because of the function that he had. But they came to understand the Word of God. Now, that was said in the verse 13, but it comes back at the end of that section. Said, man, they spent time every day during this festival reading the Word. They were learning it. These men were learning it. And they discovered that it wasn't enough just to have the head knowledge. They needed to do something. What was it that they learned? Oh, I read it. they discovered that there was this teaching in the law about the festival of booths or tabernacles. I think they were reading right out of Leviticus at this point. Here's what it says in Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, 15th day of the seventh month, we were on day one of the seventh month, and we're on the second day of the seventh month, and now they're reading this on that second day. On the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord, and on the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. That's what they were learning out of Leviticus. That was being taught to them. They read that and understood that. That led to the second activity. It wasn't enough just to understand that. There was this next step, and they were going to be involving themselves in that, 15 and 16. What was it? Oh, they were going out, and they were now pulling down these leafy sections, the different kinds of trees, and they figured out that they were supposed to do something. So there was this application. We have got to do something. Now, if they're on the second day and we've got day 15 where this is supposed to happen, you can do the math. They had 2 weeks to get ready for it. Now, the instructions were clear. You should do this, and so they were going to get after this. This wasn't Ezra's idea. It was in Leviticus. It was in the scroll. We need to do it. God says it here. I must do it. Oh, that's a genius way to approach Scripture. And so, if we're taking that to heart, what is it you know from the Scriptures? Well, there's this direction that we should pray without ceasing. I should always be ready to pray at any time, any place. And that's one of those things. This book of the law, you're supposed to meditate on it day and night. That's in Psalm 1. It happens to be in Joshua. It's in Jeremiah 17. And you watch these statements come in. Well, then I should be meditating on God's word because it says that. I could look in 1 John and say, oh, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I'm not supposed to just work so hard at hanging on to the things that the world has at the expense of God. I need to set those aside. Why? Well, the Bible says I'm supposed to do it. What else? I think I'm not supposed to be anxious. Oh, I'm supposed to think about whatever things are pure and lovely and praiseworthy. If there's any virtuous things, you think about those things because that'll result in the peace of God coming into my life. I ought to be doing that. I remember in Ephesians 5, it says that, yeah, marriage is the place for sex. Sex outside of marriage isn't supposed to be even named, hinted at in the child of God. So that means I must order my life that way. If I'm not married, I follow that rule. If I am married, I follow that rule. I don't go outside. It's that simple. If God says it, let's live by it. Oh, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. All right, then I should do it. You see, we've got all kinds of things in Scripture. And here the example from this crew in Nehemiah's day is, if it says it there, we ought to apply it. We ought to do it. Go after it. That ought to happen. So in Ephesians, if it says, don't let any crude language or filthiness come out of your mouth, but don't let it. Order your life that way. Now, can I just point out the obvious? This application, they had 2 weeks to get ready for it. Do you think that that was inconvenient? You think you're the only one that has a schedule out a couple of weeks? And then we're supposed to build these things, but also not, we skip the work? We can't do ordinary things on that day. So we've got to order our lives, but it wasn't something that they said, oh, well, you know, we didn't have anything else going on anyway, we might as well go whack off some branches and build something. It wasn't that way. They had to order their lives to make ready for this, and I dare say it was likely misunderstood. Could you imagine what the enemies were looking at? What are these crazy people doing now? They got the wall built, and they're cutting off trees and bringing the stuff in. I mean, some of these people don't even have houses in there yet, and now you see these crazy little homemade shelters going up, and there's some on the roof. I don't have a shelf for these people. You think that was part of the reaction? I'm sure it was. Could you imagine a Jewish young man, a teen? Dad, is it really necessary to put this on the roof? I got friends that they think we're stupid. Why are we doing this? See, that kind of obedience was visible in the household because it affected the household. And then it affected what was going on. They weren't worshiping in the temple. No temple activity was going on there. This was outside of there. So it impacted there. And then it was visible to those that didn't understand, that looked with confusion, saying, what are these crazy people doing now? This makes no sense. I think when you have that kind of obedience, you're drawn in. Say, what motivated this? Well, there was an application that was serious in it. How crazy are you willing to live your life so that others will see your obedience to the Word? The celebration that comes out, that's our third activity. Can I just state the obvious? The bottom line was that the men got the instruction and they learned what it meant, and then they took it to their families and they did something with it. That is so obvious. What was it? Oh, the celebration unfolded. Here's what the scripture says. Now I'm looking at verse 17 of chapter 8. They got their leaves together and all of that. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in booths. For from the days of Yeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. There couldn't have been any celebration if there hadn't been the exposition with an application. Everyone participated. No drop-off on this. Everyone was in it. They were doing this. 7 days this was going on. And then the scripture says here that they were reading the scripture as well to those men. Every day he read from the book of the law. On the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. They had this little Bible conference thing going on. And they did the tone, very great rejoicing. So I want you to see that this impact of the word caused people to celebrate. They learned what they were missing and they rescheduled it. They got it in place. The second thing is this: it caused celebration or confession. And now we're going to look at those verses in chapter 9. But before we delve into the scripture, can I just connect some dots? We had day one, the whole of the seventh month. Everybody was involved in that. Day two, we had the men with Ezra learning and understanding and bringing it back to their family. And then on day 15, you had the Feast of Booths take place. And that went from day 15 to day 22. We get to day 23, the great assembly, a solemn assembly. That's the eighth day. That's where we are. Now look at what the phrasing is in the very first verse. Now on the 24th day of the month of the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, I want to stop because we have what happened next. another long assembly. First off, you see the timing of it. This is the 24th day, and they start something. The celebration is done. Why did they have another public declaration? They were engrossed with God's word. They were ready to do business. But this time, they came with some miserable stuff. And we're going to see three things that happened. How they dressed revealed their hearts. You couldn't find anything more uncomfortable than sackcloth made out of goat hair, camel's hair. It was, at best, uncomfortable, itchy. It was not the ideal cloth. But why did they dress that way? They did so because their heart was hurting. And they went after this with sincerity and diligence. Now we read, okay, they had this day, and for a quarter of the day it was this, and another quarter it was that. And understand what we're talking about. A Jewish day was considered 12 hours from sunup to sundown. So a quarter of that 12-hour day is 3 hours. 3 hours they did the reading of the law. For another 3 hours, they were confessing and worshiping. This is a 6-hour church service, people. Imagine that. What would motivate them? They just came through a week of the feast. They just had the solemn assembly the day before. They're back again. And would you believe me if I said, well, time flies when you're having fun. Does that sound like it for you? Let's just have church for 6 hours. Don't worry, we aren't going to. But what happens in those moments shows where their heart was. Because you make adjustments, you're drawn. When you're involved in an activity that's fully engaging, you don't pay attention to the time. It's easy to watch the time go by when you're involved in something and you aren't bored silly. And so we have this kind of pattern breaking out here. Our schedules. You say, well, wait a minute. Now they're back working at another full day of no work. They're reading the scripture and then this. How is this happening? Because they valued it. And we adjust our schedule on the fly for things that matter to us. Some of you will relate to this. What if next fall you're just doing your own life all along and someone comes up to you and says, you know what? I have got 4 tickets to the Packer game for tomorrow night. We aren't going to use them. There's nobody else. Could you use them? Give me 15 minutes. And in those minutes, you're going to start looking around and seeing, what do I have to clear out in order for me to do that? Why is that happening? Because that's got value. It's unusual. Those tickets are worth something. The experience is there. Some of you don't relate to that at all. I get it. But here's one you will, parents. Mom or dad, if your phone suddenly buzzes or goes off and you're answering it, and it's somebody from the school saying, your son or daughter has been injured. We need you here as soon as possible. Boom. It doesn't matter what other things are on the plate right there. You're going to extract yourself from that in a hurry and get there. Why? Because that is deemed important, valuable. That's what hit these people on this day. They were drawn in to the activity that was going on. And so they were ready. And they were uncomfortable with the dress. They put dust on their heads. Why? A sign of a heavy heart. There is a place for lament and worship. Sometimes we come in and we think, man, isn't God great and his mercies are new? And no matter what sin we've done, his mercy's greater. And we're drawn into just saying, thank you, Jesus, for that. And there are people every week that come in with hearts that are weighed down. Heaviness. Just, what do we do? How do we get through that? There's a place for lament and worship. bringing the heaviness of that to the worship, and it was seen here. The other thing I'd show is that they had some physical distance. Where they stood revealed their allegiance. Now, when you read in the text that they pulled back from the foreigners, please don't misunderstand and think this was an act of arrogance, of pride on their part. Hey, we are God's chosen people, so there's no place for you here. We're separating you. Why was this done? It's because they knew that God had decreed that they must do this. So they pulled back out of deference to what God asked of them. You separate. Why? Because I am pulling you out as my own people. With that comes some responsibilities. With that comes some physical differences. Okay, we are not under a theocracy, but what did God use through Peter's pen in the New Testament? He said the very same things that was stated of Old Testament Israel, only now it's stated to the believer. And he said, you are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen people. I'm calling you to declare my praises. I'm bringing you out of darkness into the kingdom of light. And so the very verbiage that was used of his Old Testament nation is now assigned to us. So we are to be separate from the ways of the world here. It works really well. I spent time in Scranton, Pennsylvania. The kids that went to school, there's a strong Jewish population there. And on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, there was this ready-made activity, people getting together after school and all that stuff. But on Friday night, something happened. And after school, you didn't find the same people that were doing stuff all week. It didn't unfold the same way. No preparation for the football games and the homecoming parades and whatever else is going on then. Why? Because for the Orthodox Jewish young person, Friday was the beginning of the Sabbath. And so they had to be separate from the others. Same kind of picture is there. They knew what was there. Now, lastly, what they said revealed their need. It did. There's a direct correlation between what we read in verse 2. They stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Confession comes right out of the word. Romans 3:20 says that out of the law comes knowledge of sin. When we read God's word, it pinpoints it. And if we only consider sin a nuisance, some kind of inconvenience, something that dogs us all the time, but we never get serious about it, then we aren't going to move from it. But if we are next to the Word of God on a regular basis, the spotlight comes up. And that's what happened in this section. So much so that I put this verse on here, and I don't want you to be confused to what it really says in Hebrews. That verse in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In this case, in Nehemiah's world, where Ezra was reading the scripture and it was impacting the life, their faith was carried out in what they were doing. It's kind of like the Old Testament equivalent of James. You say you have faith, but it doesn't show up in everyday stuff. There's no works to go along with it. I'm saying that faith is empty. It's dead. It's worthless. No, faith that counts will show up. You can't help it. And that's what we see in Nehemiah's day. In these last moments, I just want to draw in an illustration that I was so excited to unpack in my own study. In the temple dedication, in 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, you find this unfolding of something that is absolutely stellar. The temple was done. organization was, the details for the dedication service were laid out there, and it was all unfolding according to plans. In fact, at the prayer of dedication, they just came through 7 days. This festival of celebration that they had was in the 7th month. Huh. And on the 8th day, there was a solemn assembly. Hey, does this sound familiar, people? This parallels the exact time. They didn't do the booth thing then, because the scripture says they hadn't done the booth part of this since the days of Joshua. But what happened here is amazing. Solomon is there in his prayer. He's saying, oh, Lord God, you are it. And then he says all these things. If the people, your people, wander off the path and they repent from that, if they cry out to you, would you please hear them from heaven? Verse 22 says, if a man sins against his neighbor and he hears that and he cries out, would you hear him from heaven? Verse 24, if your people are defeated before the enemy and they turn again and they pray and plead with you, verse 25, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your people. When the heavens shut up, there's no rain because they've sinned against you, and they hear and they repent and turn, would you hear from heaven? That's woven all the way through chapter 6. And then at the end, he says, God, would you just please show up right now? Would you make a difference in this moment? Don't turn away your face. That's the last verses. Verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1. As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces on the ground, on the pavement, and they worshiped and gave thanks to God. When God said, okay, here I come, boom, the glory comes down, it interrupted their church service. You saw that, right? The priests couldn't go into the temple. This was where they were supposed to worship and carry on their activities. God's glory was there, and the priests had to back away. Do we dare ask for God to so invade our services that we'd be ready to interrupt our schedule? See, I think there's a certain amount of routine that happens in American churches. And we've got things that are very predictable. And here we see God interrupting what was planned because he responded to the prayer. The crazy part was, at the end of that day, that crazy day, Solomon's in bed, sleeping, and God answers him, and he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Does that sound familiar? You know that verse. That was the exact thing Solomon said. Lord, would you hear from heaven? Would you answer? Would you listen? Would you forgive? And he says, I most certainly will. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their ways, then I will heal. Then I will restore. Sometimes I want to be careful how I explain this. Sometimes we think that that verse is going to be the key to turning America around. We're asking God somehow to intervene in our nation, sometime give us some kind of national awakening and revival. And I don't think our nation needs revival. I think our nation needs regeneration. This was not telling Solomon and the others, hey, you know what? You go try to influence the pagans the way you can and see if you can get them into a more conservative lifestyle. No, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. So we don't look at that verse as a way that we can change America. The appeal from that verse that I think translates to us is we're saying, God, would you change us? Would you so invade our world? We are going to humble ourselves. We are the ones that are going to pray. We're going to turn from our ways that have been displeasing. And would you forgive? That's the impact of that prayer. And I understand many times we talk about something, a spiritual awakening coming to America. That's not a bad thing. Just understand what we're talking about. That awakening is what the Bible would call regeneration. And we have people that need that kind of call. But the appeal of this verse ought to land on us. Don't look at the enemy outside the gate. He said, look at your own heart. And when the people of Nehemiah and Ezra's day did that, they came back and said, oh, we're so far off the mark. We aren't where God wants us to be. I trust that in these words, even in the illustration, you know what I thought about? In that passage, when the fire came down, you don't read a section about the people getting calling up TBN and saying, hey, we've got this amazing outpouring of God's glory. Can we come tell you about it? You want to televise it? They didn't call up Christianity Today and said, have I got a story for your next magazine? No, their response was fall down, worship, confess, get right. That's where the focus was. And when God does that, I believe that's what brings the revival. Let's ask for God to do that work in us. Let's pray. Once again, O Father, we thank you for the power of your word. I know that you desire that we speak the gospel to people in our circles. And there is a need for a revival in churches. I pray that you would begin to stir that response in this place and in our hearts. And may we get serious about following the word and look for ways to take more of that word into our lives and practice it. We tip our heads downward because we dare not look at our own selves. This is a reminder that we are dependent upon you. Dismiss us with your blessing, but more than that, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.